God's power. Here's Brother E.C. Moore.
Paul is telling these Corinthians that he doesn't need letters from other people recommending him unto them. And then he tells them in chapter 3, verse 2, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And then he comes on down, as in chapter 3, verse 6, who reference to God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. In other words, we that are in this room do not operate on the basis of the New Testament, in the sense of the letter of the New Testament. We witness to people and talk to people on the basis of the Spirit of the New Testament. The letter of the New Testament is clear if you check it out closely. The giver of the Testament, the testifier himself, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it would include the Sermon on the Mount, which includes the law. It would include Hebrews chapter 8, the New Covenant, which has to do with law. It would include Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, those that receive that ministry and turn away and fall aside are to face the wrath of Almighty God. And on it goes. But not so with us in this room. We have the advantage of being given the Spirit of the Testament through the Apostle Paul, and not trying to attain unto the letter of the Testament. Jesus Christ said to those people in Matthew 5, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is he talking about? He's talking about the second coming of Christ. And except their righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they can't get to that place to enter into life, whether it be dying and being resurrected, or whether it be going through the tribulation. Except their righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they'll never make it. But not so with us. Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's Jesus Christ. Folks, that's not you. You didn't have a renewing of the Holy Ghost in you. You didn't even have the Holy Ghost in you. Jesus Christ did. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's raised from that. He was regenerated, if you please. So by identification with him, we have that which is ours in Christ. Not by works of righteousness we do, but by identifying with his work. He finished it all, and that's what this is about. And so, from chapter 3, verse 7 on, but if the manifestation, ministration of the of death, that is, under the law, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. He's comparing the two back there. Now, he gets down to verse 17, but the Lord is that Spirit that writes in your heart, that Spirit that gives you the knowledge and whatever. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, liberty from that law. In fact, that is also true pertaining to us where that New Testament law is concerned. Then verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, as we look into a mirror, we see our need. We look into a mirror, we see whether our hair needs to be combed or parted or this or that or the other. Our face needs to be washed or whether we need to shave or whatever. And so we have in our mind's eye, we see in our mind what we want to be. And so we do whatever to change that image that we see there. We look into the image here. We look into the mirror here, which is the Word of God, and we see the image of Christ. We see Jesus Christ in here. And so as we look in there, the Spirit of God changes our image as we submit to that. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this preaching of this truth, as we have received mercy, we thank not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, there is something that I know in the passage there. For instance, the dishonesty and the walking in craftiness and handling the Word of God deceitfully has to do with preaching the law. It has to do with working for salvation, working for righteousness, and so forth. How do I know that? But by manifestation of the truth. The truth is the gospel of Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And so by manifestation of the gospel of Christ, preaching the truth that He died for our sins and was buried and rose again, we make this manifest. Now, in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. In other words, the God of this world is Satan himself. He is the God of the political system. He's the God of the religious system. And so the God of this world blinds people's eyes. How does He blind them? By preaching the law. By preaching works for salvation. They believe that they can do certain things to gain God's favor, and therefore they are blinded to the truth, as Israel was. Hold on to Corinthians there. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go back with me to Romans chapter 10 and notice these people here. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And isn't that amazing? You look at that passage and you think about something. Israel had the temple, they had the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the priesthood, and they had the law, and they needed to be saved. Think about it. There are preachers all over America today and around the world that are preaching to Gentiles, if you'll be like Israel, God will receive you. Well, here's Israel, unreceivable unto God. God couldn't receive them. And yet they had the animal sacrifices, they had the law, they claimed to be keeping the law, and so forth, and they weren't saved. Verse 2, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, what I was talking to you about a while ago, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the God of this world, through His preachers and teachers, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, preaches, if you'll do this and do that and do the other and repent of your sins and confess your sins and pray through to God and get baptized and join the church and on, do this, do that, do the other, and on and on and on, you'll be righteous. No. You need God's righteousness. That's the only thing that counts. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His eyes. So what do? You just quit trying and start trusting. Quit working. Quit striving to do certain religious commandments that are given all the time. And just sit down and say, here I sit. I'm trusting Jesus Christ, believing that He died for my sins. If I go to hell, it'll be because of Him, not because of me, because I'm trusting Him to save me from eternal damnation. All right, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The glorious gospel there is quite different than the gospel of the kingdom. For instance, I put on the board up here and I say, okay, Christ's ministry begins here and His death is here. During this period of time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ preached an out resurrection from the dead, but He did not preach a means of getting to God other than through resurrection. He did not preach the rapture. People tell about how the rapture is there in Matthew chapter 24 and on and on. You couldn't find the rapture of the church in Matthew 24 if you searched it with a magnifying glass. It isn't in there. And so, Jesus Christ then, to illustrate His teaching, He died. When He died, He went down into the lower parts of the earth. And He went down and preached to some people down there who in the Old Testament had offered sacrifices, couldn't take away their sin, so they went down. It's called Abraham's bosom. In Luke 16, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, what is it but that he that ascended up first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And in Revelation, chapter 1, I believe it is, he says that he has the keys to hell and death. So Jesus Christ went down there, and then he came up. And for 40 days, he taught the apostles. When Jesus Christ finished, those apostles were unafraid of death. There was no way that you could frighten one of those people. Why? Because he was assured that if he was martyred, if he was put to death, as Christ was, he would go down, but he wouldn't stay there. Jesus Christ has the keys to hell and death. So, at the coming of the Lord over here, he would be raised from the dead to go in unto eternal life, go into the kingdom. Now, that's the gospel of the kingdom. But the Apostle Paul saw the Lord in glory. He didn't see the Lord stand in a room where they're eating and say, have you got anything to eat? And they say, yes, we've got some fish and some honeycomb. And they give it to him and he eat it in their presence. He didn't see the Lord like that. They did. He saw the Lord in glory, brighter than the sun. And his message has to do with the fact not that you're going to die, not that you're going down into the lower parts of the earth and be resurrected if you're a believer by enduring to the end. No. His message is that if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again, you won't die. That is, you won't experience death. But instead, what is our hope? That our vile bodies are changed and that we're caught up to meet the Lord and so forth. The glorious gospel, the gospel of glory, having to do with the coming of the Lord. Hold on to Corinthians and go to Titus. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, we'll start in verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The all men there is very distinctive. an illustration. Back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ told the apostles, go not in the way of the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and so forth and so on. A Syrophoenician woman came unto him, seeking healing for her daughter that was grievously vexed with the devil. But he ignored her. Now, through Paul, salvation is free to all men, without distinction of race, creed, color, moral character, or whatever. Salvation free. Why? Jesus Christ completed the work of our salvation at Calvary. Now, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no way that you can refer to when Jesus Christ arose from the dead and appeared in that room with those apostles being His glorious appearing. It wasn't His glorious appearing. It was the appearing of Him in resurrection from the dead, but not as the glorified one as we know Him in Colossians chapter 1. We know Him as God, the Creator of heaven and earth. We know Him as the Son of God, raised from the dead to die no more, glorified. Not eating a piece of fish and a honeycomb. No. In fact, where is He today? Well, the Bible tells me, and while you're there, just turn back to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. In 1 Timothy 6, I'm just going to have to cut into the passage in the latter part of verse 14. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom the honor and power everlasting. In other words, Jesus Christ at some point went above the heavens. He went out of this universe, and He went to where God the Father is. And we don't see Him today as the King of Israel eating a fish and a honeycomb. We see Him as the Creator of all things, back to where He was before He left His glory and came down here. Now, back in 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, there He is, the very image of Almighty God Himself, should shine unto them. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. In other words, we're no big deal. We're just a messenger. We're just the vessel to carry the message. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, back in Genesis, God said, let there be light, and there was light. The God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And you know what? I find in this passage here, there is no way that anyone in this room is going to get the message of God. There is no way that one of those Jews, or the Apostle Paul himself, or Peter or James, or you, there is no way that you're going to, as they say, see the light unless the Lord Himself manifests that to you, like a light shining in a dark place. We could walk into this room here in the middle of the night when it's black dark in here and walk around and with our feeling, and that's the way the majority of the so-called Christians are today, they operate on the basis of feeling. And so they come in the door in the dark, and they stagger around, and they feel, and they say, Well, this feels like a chair. I believe it is a chair. And they go someplace else and they feel around. They say, well, this feels like this and this feels like that and this feels like the other. And I feel like that's what it is and I feel like it's that. And I've asked people, I say, are you saved? And they say, well, I feel like I am. Well, how does a person feel when they aren't saved? I feel like I am. How about I know that I am? How do you know? Because I've seen it. You see, we turn over and flip the light switch, and the light comes on, and the person can see in here. They're not in the darkness anymore. You see, if the Lord Himself enlightens you, then you can see the gospel. If the Lord doesn't enlighten you, you won't ever see it. There's a woman in Alabama right now that has given her testimony at our Bible conference. She told about the condition she lived in for many years. She married the man that is now her husband. She was lost at that time, but due to the fact that she was a member of the Baptist Church, she wanted to claim salvation. Yet she was miserable. And so on a given weekend, she spent the weekend with her husband on vacation, made him miserable. She was just miserable in her condition. She was lost. She was a lost believer. And so they finally cut the vacation short, got in the car, started back home, and they had a tape. He had put a tape in the tape player that I had preached many years ago on lost believers. That tape was playing, and all of a sudden I'm making a reference to the gospel of Christ and what it is. And she told, said, stop the tape right there. Back it up. Stopped it, backed it up, and she listened to it again, and she said, that's it! Christ died for my sins. In that car, that day, the light came on. Suddenly she saw it. She recognized it. She knew it's true. Christ paid for my sins. How many of my sins did He pay? He blessed God, He paid for all of them. Are there any sins can be put to my account? No. Why? They were put to His account. The light is on. I can see it. The Holy Spirit, the God of creation, shined in my heart and made it clear to me. It's like looking at the television over there. In fact, the word for light is the word from which we get the word for a picture called photo. Photo is light. So what do? We make a photograph. And so, say, well, what does your baby look like? I noticed the other day, my wife's got her little book of grandma pictures or grandbaby pictures or whatever of Aaron. And she had it down at the Bible class. Probably got it now. And so there were these women were handing it around, and oh, she's so cute, you know, and everything. My wife could have spent years trying to describe what our grandbaby looks like, and people would have never really seen it. But they saw the picture. They saw her picture, her photo, the light. Brought out the picture, and there's the image there, and she could see that. The light of God made clear that Jesus Christ hung on a cross and became sin for me, and Jesus Christ became my sin, and God judged my sin, and Christ died for my sin and paid for my sin. I see it clearly. I understand it. I know it. Not hope so, not maybe so. I know it to be. Why? Hey, I've seen it. The light has shined in the blackness of my heart and revealed it. Back in the passage, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The face of Jesus Christ here is really something. It just bowls me over, you know. I've asked people about the passage, and in fact, recently I got out a tape by Dr. Ruckman on 2 Corinthians, him teaching in his school out there. And I listened to that tape, and he avoided it. He just hopped right over it. Look at that thing there. Verse 6. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light, the photo, like a picture, something we can see, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What does he mean, in the face of Jesus Christ? Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, God made him to be sin for us. So when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he had become your sin. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. Notice verse. Let's go to chapter 53, I'm sorry. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. For when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He hath no form nor comeliness. Go back to chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. The comeliness and the form and the visage has to do with the face of an individual. Jesus Christ's face on Calvary was so marred and so brutalized until there wouldn't be anything about him that you would desire. He had become sin for you. He said, I'm a worm and no man. And so on the cross, he is ugly. Why? He's sin. He's made sin for us. He is the ugliness of sin of which we were born in. And so there isn't any beauty about him. But the Bible tells me also in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John that they spit on him. They spit in his face. They hit him with their hands. They pulled his beard out. They put that crown of thorns on his brow. And I can see him as the blood would run down into his eyes and into his mouth and on. A brutal-looking individual there on that cross with that crown of thorns sticking there and the blood oozing down and the busted lips and the whole mass of flesh there that had been beaten. No form or visage having to do with facial appearance, having to do with the eyes and so forth that you could desire. But how about now? Well, I see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How's that? Well, the glory of God is associated with resurrection. God raised him from the dead. And so therefore, when God raised him from the dead, he's as the sun shineth in his strength. The brutal mass is not there anymore. He's raised up. In other words, in verse 6, look at it again. In the middle of the verse, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ in resurrection is the epitome of God's power, in that God raised him from the dead, and in resurrection the spittle is all gone and the blood and the mass is all taken away. He's resurrected. In his face you see the glory of God. In his face you see the power of raising him from... That's God's glory. God's glory has to do with that which you can boast of in him. Now, in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The treasure that is a reference to there is the gospel of Christ. We have this treasure. We have this good news that Christ died for us on Calvary and God raised Him from the dead in earthen vessels. Why is it in earthen vessels? That the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. The word treasure there carries the idea of having something very valuable. Have some very valuable treasure that's put in a chest. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We do not have this treasure. We do not have this gospel in vessels of gold. We do not have it in vessels of silver. We have it in earthen vessels. In other words, we are breakable. We're not shining examples in our flesh. We are not something that people put in front and they applaud and they glorify us. Recently, someone was telling me, said, Brother Moore, I watched your television broadcast at Hickory, North Carolina, and on and on and on, and some things were said, and I said, well, I don't know. I said, do you think it had been any better if I'd have been 6.5 feet tall, weighed 230 pounds, and looked like a movie star right out of Hollywood? Do you think that there would be more power in the gospel? How about you and here? What do you think? How about if I stood up here in front of you and I was 6'2" and weighed about 200 pounds and had a lot of hair, wavy hair, fixed, you know, right to the T and everything, all this stuff. How about that? How about if I wore a $1,000 suit and on and on? Would it have any more power? It would with some people. How about if I spoke with perfect diction and made no errors in my speech and whatever? Would it have more power with you? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Look what he said down there in verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. On and on. We have this gospel of Christ, this good news, which is the most powerful treasure there is on the face of the earth today. We have this in earthen vessels. Why did God Almighty put this in carnal human beings such as we? Earthen vessels? Well, listen to Paul. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, I'm carnal, sold under sin. What? Paul, you the preacher of God? You the man of God? You're the man that he's entrusted the gospel of Christ with, and you're carnal just like me? Yeah, sold under sin. Well, I don't want to hear it then. That's attitude some people. Say, well, he's just like I am. Yeah, he is. Say, she's just like me. Yeah. That's absolutely true. The Bible said, there's none good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And on and on and on. You're no good. You're just not any good. All your righteous works are as filthy rag. We've got this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul said, not only that I'm carnal and sold unto sin, he said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Then why is it that I see on the television screen 7 days a week, preachers that preach to a point and they know exactly where to do it so that the applause comes. And boy, are they really good. Why is it that the preacher is so applauded? He prepares for that. Look at Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. What is there about Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry that you would applaud it in that sense? His clothing certainly couldn't be applauded. He didn't dwell with the rich and the famous. And he criticized the religious leaders in Jerusalem. That's the reason I preach so often, that there are thousands of people today that had they known Jesus Christ, they wouldn't like him. We've got this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When we go out and we preach because we're seeking glory, we're headed for a fall one way or another. There are a lot of fallen people out there today that are called preachers, and they are fallen, so they don't look fallen to me. I mean, they've got 5,000 or 10,000 in their assembly. What? So what? What's that got to do with anything? Look at the number of people that go to rock and roll concerts. Just because there's a crowd of people gathered around an individual doesn't have anything to do with whether God is blessing that individual. Now, I brought all this down to one point in two parts I want to refer to just for a moment here. There's something I want you to see here. The power of God. That's what this is about. Notice in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This power, this glory, the glory, I have no doubt about it, the glory of God is a reference to the resurrection. In fact, when Jesus Christ was raising Lazarus from the dead, he refers to that the people may see thy glory. In other words, for God to raise Lazarus up that had been dead 4 days and stand him outside wrapped in grave clothing is God's power. God would be the one that would be glorified. It's God's glory, not man's glory. So we want to manifest his glory in his power. Well, what is this power? Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he's been talking about Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul wanted these Ephesians to see something. Verse 18, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, and on and on. What is this power? It has to do with Christ's resurrection. Now, there are two things. I'll call them A and B. A, what about this power of God? It's God's willingness. It's his willingness. God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge. It's God's will that all men be saved. God's willingness to save ungodly sinners. Now listen to me. If you don't get what I'm talking about, I'm sure it'll be because I failed to make it clear. God's moral character forbids him to be a part of any sinful act. Hence, as a result of Christ's death for sin, he can and will save all that believe. Now, I bet you didn't get that. Why is God willing to save anybody in Pensacola today if they're for Christ? Now, think about it. Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. Therefore, Jesus Christ didn't commit the sin. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 8 that God delivered him up for us all. God used Jesus Christ as a substitute that you might be saved. So that brings me to the second thing. God's ability to raise the sinner from the dead. What is this power? It's God's willingness to save whoever will believe, trusting that Christ died for their sins. Why? The wages of sin is death. God's ability to raise the sinner from the dead. The substitutionary death of Christ gave God the legal and moral right to raise him up. Hence, to raise up those that believe on him. I'm reading from things that I wrote down this morning. Not out of somebody's journal. I want you to think. You see, Jesus Christ died at Calvary because of your sin, not his. If Jesus Christ had died because of his sin, God would have been illegal in raising him into glory. Never in the history of mankind, nor in the scriptures at all, has there been a case where an individual did something bad, where an individual was a sinner, where an individual was vile, a murderer, an adulterer, a fornicator, a drunkard, a liar, and whatever. Never is there a case where that person was put to death and then raised from the dead. But Jesus Christ became your sin and died as a substitute for your sin. His death is a substitute for you, and therefore God raised him from the dead. God legally is right and morally right to raise him from the dead. Why? He was the virgin-born, sinless Son of Almighty God. Hence, the God of this world wants people to believe that Jesus Christ had an earthly father. The God of this world does not want people to believe in the absolute virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that his Father is Almighty God. A Methodist preacher in Robertsdale, Alabama one day, in talking to me about baptism. And I said, well then, why was Jesus Christ baptized? And the man said, to wash away his sins and make him the Son of God. He said Jesus Christ became the Son of God by the new birth. He said baptism is the new birth, and Christ was born again as the Son of God. And I didn't even want to talk to the man anymore. Jesus Christ is the virgin born. The translations today, why would they take Luke 2:33 and make Joseph to be the father of the Lord Jesus Christ? If Joseph is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us in this room is lost. No doubt about it. What am I talking about? Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of Almighty God. And he said in John chapter 8, which of you convinceth me of sin? Nobody ever convicted him of sin. They couldn't find any fault in him. Why, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. I've tried this man. I find no fault in this man. So he sent him to Herod. Herod tried him. Herod said, I don't find any fault in this man. And the devil himself, Judas Iscariot, is referred to as the devil himself in John chapter 6, took the money, the 30 pieces of silver, and cast it down and said, I've betrayed innocent blood. Jesus Christ is the virgin-born, sinless Son of Almighty God, and as such became the substitute for your death. He died in your stead at Calvary. Why will you not believe on him? Why is it that I could preach as I'm doing right now, and even if there was 5,000 out there maybe nothing happened. But if I preach some silly, crying jag, blowing my nose and wiping the tears out of my eyes and getting my face all out of shape and everything, and get people, and then they're moved. Why is that? Jesus Christ is the only substitute in death that will suffice. The power of God. What is this power of God? It's God's willingness. God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be a part of anything immoral. And therefore, listen to me, anybody in Pensacola, Florida, if God took them to heaven based upon their works, God would be immoral. If God allowed His Son to die on a cross to save you, and then He saves somebody else by their works, then He's immoral. God cannot be a part of any immoral act whatsoever. And all of us were born in sin. We're immoral by nature. We need a substitute. God's ability to raise Christ from the dead shows that power. So what I learned by this, I learned that no matter what happens to me, no matter, somebody might chop my head off, I might be like a man that the other night, the other morning, this man that Bernice and I know worked at Ingalls Shipyard in Pascagoula, Mississippi. The man went out and got in a truck with a friend to ride to the shipyard. They're going down this road. The fog was extreme. It's terrible. And they met head on with another pickup truck. This man, this person that we know, had his safety harness all fastened. And it all broke. When they hit, he went right through the windshield and went tumbling down the highway like 100 to 150 feet down there. Killed him outright. That fellow had no idea that was going to happen to him that morning. And so my concern was Larry saved? He had claimed to have trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. So I told his daughter, which is a dear friend of ours, I said, don't look at the negative. Look at the positive. Take as positive an attitude as you possibly can. And she said, but Brother Moore, he told me that he was saved. Now here's the point. The man, according to what they said, by his testimony, had trusted Christ, believing that he died for his sins. Afterwards, he later on got involved in a cult. That has nothing to do with his believing. God's able to carry that man up to heaven. Why? Because Jesus Christ at Calvary went to the cross and died for that man's sins, became a substitute for his sins, and therefore God can raise this other man that I just told you about from the dead. No problem there. Why? Because he has a substitute. He doesn't have to go down to hell. He doesn't have to be cast into the lake of fire. Why? A substitute took his place at Calvary.